Probably have too many notes for what he wants to say, but that's cool. Just pray that I won't go through all of them with you. God's really been chewing on me lately, probably the last year and a half, about a number of different things, but they're all related. It has to do with authority and our identity and our position in him. And he sort of kicked it off about a year and a half ago, and he says, you have no idea the position that you hold with me and in me. And I'm like, okay, obviously I don't, because you say I don't, so what in the world are you saying? He said, well, sometimes you're my son, sometimes you're a servant, and sometimes you're my friend. And you need to understand what that means and how to operate in each of those three. And I realized that it all has to do with your expectation. You know, a lot of us get drawn into this Christian spiritual experience, but we really don't know what it's for. How many of you had a ride on the Clue bus before you signed the dotted line? You don't, do you? You just get drawn in. It's just something you have to have. It's a need that the Holy Spirit places within you. So you get involved in it, and then you kind of have to learn as you go. It's kind of like parenting. There's not a book that says, here's how to do it right, right? Well, this Christianity is the same thing, this walk that we have. And so what he's been kind of birthing in me, I guess is the best way to say, is this combination of, now that you're in it, what do you really expect? What are you looking for? How do you think you fit within what he's got you involved in? So, you know, a lot of it sometimes doesn't make sense, but all the same, we have to give some thought as to why are we in this? Where's it going? And part of it is wrapped up in the lesson that we have to learn and how to walk, because obviously we've been reborn. Now we're not physical creations anymore. We're spiritual creations, right? So we have to stop walking according to the flesh and in our carnal mindset. And we need to start to learn how to walk in a spiritual mindset and learn the things of the Spirit. And I'm not talking about spiritual gifts. I'm talking about a life that is kingdom-based, which is totally different. You know, you can get gifts. I can give you a chainsaw. You can cut down a tree, but you know, if you don't carry it around all the time, and you need to cut down a tree, it's like, oh, I got to go get my thing. Well, it doesn't work that way. You are spiritual, okay? So you need to learn to be spiritual, if that makes any sense. Part of this is learning who you are, right? So I have a question for you this morning, and that is, when you got up this morning and you decided, well, it's time to go to church, it's Sunday, obviously, I'm going to go to church, what are you expecting to get out of it? What do you think you're going to leave here with? Okay? You come expecting something really cool? You expect to just sit through and pick up a few little nuggets of wisdom from a really cool guy? You didn't get that. Anyway. All right. Okay. So a lot of it is expectation. And so what I'm going to touch upon today, I'm going to show you some situations in the Bible. And by the way, if you're not reading this, you're not developing your red phone mentality or capacity, I would call it. Remember in Batman, right? In Batman, they had the light that would right, shine up into the clouds, and it's time for Batman to show up. Well, he had a phone directly into Commissioner Gordon's office, didn't he? You just pick it up. It didn't even ring. It's just like, Batman's on the phone. Batman's on the phone. So he had this interactive relationship with Commissioner Gordon. The need was about to be met. But we need to develop the ability to have a bat phone relationship with God on an ongoing basis. It's kind of a weird, that's a redism. Anyway, you don't have to pick it up if you don't want to. Some of you are like, I'm not going to. But you have to develop the ability to interact with God on a relational basis so that you understand where his heart's going any given moment. And the only way you're really going to do that is to learn and get to know him. And the only way you're going to really get to know him is if you read his diary to us, and so to speak. Okay? Because he's given us this word that says, you know, come, let us reason together. I'll show you all of what I am, but you got to show me a little effort here. Right? Like Jesus said, it said, those that appropriate themselves to listening to my word, I will clean them, and I will teach you of myself. So that's the first important thing, is you got to be reading the word, because sometimes you'll be walking along and he'll just remind you of a situation, and you say, man, I read that. It was about 3 years ago. It was a story about a prophet, and he walked through this village, and he did this really cool thing, and he'll send you right back to that, because that's how he builds relationships with you. Now, I know Jess by name because she sung on the worship team, but you know, I really didn't get to know, I don't know her husband that well. And so I got this opportunity to, I'm an idiot, but anyway, I'm playing in this basketball league with the young guys. Mike and I are feeling the pain of it all, aren't we? I'm a highly relational guy. And so I forget your name all the time. But if we do something together, then I will never forget your name. Some people are wired that way. I'm wired that way. So if we do something together, so now I know it's Dan. It is Dan. And that's Dan. Somebody say, who's Jess? It's Dan. I know it is Dan. Well, but I haven't just learned his name by doing things with him. I see how he deals with frustration, disappointment, a little bit of pride, excitement. Even in just doing a few little things together, I start to learn his nature, correct? And that's the way it is with the friends and people that you interact with. So, that's what God wants to do. He wants to start to develop a relationship with you by having these little snippets of involvement, okay? So when you read the Bible and you learn these stories, that's what he's doing with you, is he's imparting to you his nature. And what I'm going to be talking on, just as one little slice of this whole concept, deals with Luke 18:18. If everybody wants to turn there, I'm going to hit about 19 scriptures today. Just kidding. All right. Just sort of throw a bookmark in there. And I'm not going to read the whole story because you should know these stories by heart. These are some of the ones that are really easy to recognize. And this is the one about the rich young ruler. And so this guy comes up to Jesus and he says, hey, what do I need to do to really get tight with you? Isn't that what he said? You know, I mean, if you want to read it, and a certain ruler questioned him, said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is eternal life? It's an endlessness with him and his presence, correct? So he says, okay, so what do I need to do in order to hang with you from now on? And we all, if you've been reading your book, you know what he said. He says, well, you know the commandments. Don't do this, don't do that. And so he starts to give him the law. And the guy says, well, I've upheld the law. And Jesus says, well, okay. Now this is the important part here. Most people just read this and they go, oh, this is for everybody. No. This is a guy asking Jesus a question, and Jesus is dealing with the guy. And he says, you lack one thing. I said, well, cool. What is that? He says, you need to divest yourself of what has its hooks in you and hang with me in relationship. Isn't that really what he's saying here? He's not saying everybody's got to sell everything you get. Don't sell those shoes, dude. He's not telling you, don't live by the law. Read this as a person-to-person relationship issue. He's saying, you have a problem because your stuff has you. Right? Now, he's talking to him. Now, your stuff may not have you. But when you go to him and you say, Jesus, what is it going to take for me to get closer to you? He's going to tell you. And if you don't want to know, don't ask. Because he'll tell you. So if you expect to get closer to him, he will reveal to you what you are all about. And it will reveal the God that you've made something into that's keeping you from hanging out together. Go to Genesis. Here's another guy. We look back sometimes at these stories and we're like, how could they be such boneheads? Do you ever get that impression when you're reading the Bible? Because we're looking at it all in hindsight. That's pretty cool. But he's dealing with us in the same way. So now here's this guy named Abram. And Abram's received a pretty neat word from the Lord. The number one prophet has walked up to him and said, Dear God, I doth say over you that you shall be, and then he fills in all the blanks. Right? Many moon later, we see our downtrodden hero, and he says, after these things, meaning some time has passed, the word is not fresh in his spirit. The word of the Lord came to him and says, don't walk in fear, Abram. I started laughing this morning with Gwen, started in on this fear thing. Yeah. He says, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. Now, that didn't match up with where he was at this particular time. Now, if he'd have shown up 12 minutes after the prophetic word came over him and his faith was riding high and he was on the Mustang of fun, he'd have been like, yes, Lord. How many times were we like, yes, Lord, bring it on. Well, let the after these things start to come into your life and see how you react. Because some water had gone under the bridge. So Abraham's response was, and his head, you get the picture here, he's in a funk. Oh, Lord God. What would you give me? Seeing that I am childless and that the heir of my house has not even come from my loins. So he's got this picture of things in the way they are that has nothing to do with the word that was spoken over him. So he's in this pity party of God's lack of performance. He hasn't made it happen yet. In fact, physically, he himself has not even been able to bring this to pass, because the word over him is, you'll be the father of many nations. And he's like, well, yeah, right. I don't even have one heir that can take over this little scratch and claw existence that I have, what I have. And he says, since you have given me, I love this part, since you have given me no offspring, And behold, the word of the Lord said to him, that person shall not be your heir, but you shall have an heir come forth from your own body. And he took him outside and said, now look at the heavens and count the stars. If you're able to count them, he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, verse 5 is probably the most important verse in this entire passage. Why is that? Because God highlighted it to me one night, and in my Bible, I've highlighted it. That's why it's so cool. Where was he? He was in a tent of his own building, of his own making. And the tent was not created, wasn't built on the word he had received. He had surrounded himself with the inability to see what God's word was in his life. It was his tent. It was not God. It didn't have like an acetate roof. It wasn't clear. So God had to literally grab him by the hand and say, come with me. Get out of this tent you've built around yourself so that you can start to see the word I've spoken over you yet again. And so I've highlighted that in my Bible because I walk in this all the time. Sometimes I don't expect God to do cool stuff. And when I catch myself in this lack of faith, I just like, how can I get there? Why am I such the bonehead now? There's times when I just don't expect God to do cool stuff. And I have to kind of rouse myself up. So that's number two. Number three, go to Judges 6. Cool little guy. Set the stage here. Children of Israel have turned away from God, and the enemy has been spanking them pretty regularly. And in verse 11, it says, now an angel of the Lord came and sat under the tree, which was in Oprah's studio. Just kidding. It is Ophrah. And the tree belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites, because they'd been coming in every once in a while and just stealing everything that they tried to do. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but when you're in that season, pray that the Lord would send you an angel that would give you this kind of an encounter. So one of the cool things, and you've read this story 1,000 times, hopefully, anyway, but I do want to point one thing out here. What was Gideon's perception of himself? He was a snake's belly in a wagon rut. He was lower than low. When the angel began to express and to expound upon what God wanted him to do and be, his expression back was, well, I am the youngest in my household, and my household is the least of all the tribe, and our tribe is the worst part of the family you could ever want to have anything to deal with. And by the way, how can something like this happen? Because God's not doing that stuff anymore. Isn't that what he's saying? So his concept of who he was like 15 rungs down the ladder from just being okay. He wasn't in the cool crowd. He wasn't even close. I mean, if you talk about somebody that's doing something cool, he was like way down here. I'm not even thought of in that group. But the angel of the Lord comes to him, and he starts to speak to him about what God wants him to walk in. And that's kind of where I'm going with this. I could go through the Bible over and over and over, and I could can show you time after time after time, God has to sometimes yank us up. And what he does is he has to remind us or re-speak or turn in a different language the word that he's spoken over us. Because when he speaks, what happens? The creative nature is expressed. It's like an explosion of his nature. He's doing something when he speaks over you that is unlike anything that he could do over the other person sitting next to you. So when he speaks to Tim, that's a creative word to Tim that, Philip, you're not going to walk in. You're not even going to be able to realize. But it's still Tim's word. Now, time may pass, and some water may go under the bridge, and Tim may come across sometime as, you know, God's really not doing anything cool in my life. But we have to shake ourselves, because that word is living, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's going to divide what? The spirit and the flesh in your life. So we have to deal with that issue of, Lord, how are you carving off the carnal to reveal the spiritual in me? Because our expectation is that every day we get up, He's got this opportunity of doing something so cool to knock your socks off. That's the God we serve. It's like Celia. It's like, how many times do we not realize the glory of the Lord that we deal with and that we have the honor to partake of? Our identity is not according to what you've walked through or who you were born from. And you got to get that into your spirit, man. You are not the spinoff of a failed relationship or an improper teaching. You are new. I got news for you. You're not even your own. You're not your parents. You're not yours. You're not the result of all the bad decisions you've made. You got to sometimes stop, take a look at the mirror and go, I am a bonehead, but I'm a king in him. How does that work? How does that work? Yeah, he's made us into new creations, but we don't know how to walk in it. So we get all these neat little stories in the Bible that say, all right, get out of your tent. Let me show you. Put yourself in a situation where I can refresh that word over you. And so sometimes you come to church. Now, Mike's responsibility, my responsibility, Andrew's responsibility, Josiah's responsibility. If you look around the room and you could just name somebody, that's the name you ought to speak. It's everybody's responsibility to have the capacity to move in the Spirit of the Lord and edify each other. Right? So, if I'm focused on nothing but the carnal, how much am I going to have for any one of you guys the next day? Nothing. I am going to bring nothing to the table. But now, if I start to focus on him and his goodness and his glory, then when I come into your midst, something is going to happen, and you need to expect it. We've been in this situation before, and that's what I'm trying to lay the groundwork here is, you got to see yourself differently. You got to see yourself as a walking deposit of coolness. All right? And if that's just too layman for you to get a hold of, how cool is God? Does he dwell in you or not? You got to make that decision. I choose to carry you, or I choose to leave you at home on the shelf, packed up in this little book. Because when you start to get this into here, then it starts to go from in here to out here. So you're either a carrier or you're not. Right? We were in Indonesia when I was a junior in high school. Dad got a really cool opportunity to go over and work for a while. And the contract that he was a pipeline guy for Mobil Pipeline. And the contract that they signed with the Indonesian government was mandated that we have like 4 or 5 house servants, because it would help their economy and some of the money that got, it was just kind of that whole trickle-down effect that works in those types of situations. So anytime foreign governments set up these government contracts with big companies, they want to spread the wealth. So part of the way they do that is they get the money into society through these employment procedures. And so we had to have a car driver and a cook and a yard guy and a, you know, so I ended up playing badminton. No, I'm not talking about tweet, tweet. I'm talking about like in your face. I don't know if you knew this or not, but there's a Davis Cup in badminton, if that tells you anything. If you play badminton with a real badminton player, you will eat the bird. Okay, anyway. So I'd play badminton with the driver, and he and I had a blast. But our cook came to us one day, and she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I was like, "What'd you do?" She said, I do nothing. "What are you sorry about?" "Well, you must fire me." I'm like, "No, what'd you do?" She says, "Oh, my husband, he's not feeling well." So, okay, so why is that a problem? "He has hepatitis." Ooh. So her husband's got hepatitis, and she's cooking our food. And so now the doctors tell us that we have to go get these inoculations for hepatitis. And I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but the needle is like that long. It's about as big around as my pinky. And they keep the serum cold. So when you get this shot, you know it. Yeah. I had this big, I joke about it, but it's actually the truth. I think her name was Helga. And she was about 6'4", and groaned like this when I walked through the room. She said, "Oh, little boy, I'll give you a shot." And I'm 17 years old, and you have these really cool things. You know, I'm going to go in here, and there's going to be this really cute nurse, and that's the only one I want seeing my cheek. No, this gal was, she was a brute. Anyway, she took that thing and right in there. And she inoculated me, and the needle was so big that she literally had to clamp down when she pulled the needle out so that the serum wouldn't, like, try to squeak back out. That's how big the hole was. And then rub it so it warmed up, you know. And I'm like, "Oh!" And Dad could hear me screaming from the other side of the hospital. And he had to go through the same thing. Now, why do I say that? God sometimes knows that in order for us to realize who we are, we have to see ourselves as carriers. And the world tries to inoculate us, and we will submit to the goofiest stuff. We will go through some serious pain to not be carriers. We'll watch 3 movies straight in a row, and we won't carve out 5 minutes to spend with Him. How many football games do you watch in a row because you want to be able to tell the guy at the water cooler, "Yeah, I saw that guy make the run from the 15 to the 45. And I mean, we're the boneheads. We have the ability to be carriers of the coolest reality in the whole world, but we really choose not to. And why is that? And because I am me, I think about this a lot. Why do I do the things that I do that keeps me from staying at the top of my game as far as walking in spiritual reality? And I've realized a lot of it is fear of man. So I started thinking about this, and I was like, "Lord, I'm talking about identity here, but now you got me thinking about fear," and he it's just the most interesting thing in the whole world. He sent me to Matthew 4, and I'll start to wrap this up. And I'm just, this is probably one of the most crucial passages of Scripture that deal with identity. Everybody knows, like I said, these are the ones we know. Jesus is baptized in the Holy Spirit. The dove descends upon him, and the Father says what? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's no works mentality here because he hadn't done anything yet, right? But the Father has just spoken the word of identity over him, correct? Just like Abraham, just like all the rest of us. And immediately Jesus is taken into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, of which we all know. And he goes through this little litany of issues dealing. And how many of them are there? I'll give you a clue. There are three. Three areas in which the enemy comes against him. And I'm deal with the first one. It says, the tempter came to him and said, what? If you're the Son of God. If you're supposed to be carrying the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing he does is starts jamming on his identity, saying, you know, I really don't think God was that serious when he told you what he thought you should be. So if you are, and then this is the cool part, what does he ask him to do? Exactly. So he says, well, I'll tell you what, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just kind of take care of your flesh first? Why don't you comfortize yourself? Why don't you order a pizza every Sunday afternoon because it gets to be a habit while you're watching the football games? Why don't you just play it comfortable according to your flesh? And Jesus is like, onto it, just like that. And he deals with it. Second issue, enemy comes and says, if you're the Son of God, again, I'm not going to believe you yet. Throw yourself down. Because even in your Father's word, he says he's not going to allow you to be hurt. He's not going to allow you to die. He would catch you up on angel's wings to keep you from perishing. And so Jesus reports back to him on that one. Third one is, enemy took him to a very high place and he began to show him everything that he could ever want. Right? But now what was the word of the Lord to the Son? In essence, what did it contain? What was he supposed to end up being? I mean, just you can say he's supposed to be the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, ruler of all, blah, blah, blah. But what did that contain? It meant that he was going to be the Lord over all. And sometimes we don't, like Celia said, we don't really stop to get a good picture of what this means. Jesus knew because it spoke spirit to spirit with him, right? So the enemy tries to come in here and counterfeit it. He says, well, if you want the kingdoms of the world, I'll show you everything you can have. 1 John 2:16, keep your finger right here in Matthew. Go to 1 John 2:16. I'll just read it to you. For everything that is in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not from the Father, it's the world. So here the enemy, he's tempted Jesus, and he says, I need to know if you really know who you are. Because if you really don't know who you are, then I have something to offer you that will counterfeit what you're really supposed to be. And I'm going to give it to you in three areas. You're going to satisfy the lust of the flesh. You're going to satisfy the lust of the eyes. I'm going to show you all these cool things you can enter into. And I'm going to satisfy your pride of life. I don't want to die, Lord. I don't want to run that risk. I don't want to give up everything. So in this passage right here, Jesus overcomes this whole issue of identity so that we know, and the Bible says, that he was tempted in all things as we are tempted, yet overcame. So we don't have to lose this battle anymore. So we can really rise up in who we are. Now, I cannot list them all. There's a part of the Bible that says if all the miracles were listed, it wouldn't be books and libraries big enough to what happened when Jesus was walking on the face of the earth. I didn't want to give you a handout that begins to proclaim to you who you are. You need to find that out in your own Bible. And that's one of my big words to you is, I have to show you this. I wasn't gonna, but I will. This is my Bible. It's pitiful, isn't it? But I can't give it up. I got three or four new ones at home. And I can't stop going back to this one. Because this is me and him. I'll show you this. When Brenna was about five, she drew me a picture in Sunday school. It's got her name at the top. It says, to Daddy, and it's a pen. Because she knew that I always carried these pens to sketch with. And it has the word pen on it so that I would know what it was. And then on the end of it, it's got a little cross and it says God. So this is full of my walk with him. I can't trade this for anything. You know, words that he's given me while I was listening to somebody else speak. Something I got late at night. I can't give it up. This is the way he takes me out of my tents. This is the way he restores me to the words he speaks over me. This is the way he reminds me of who I am in him. So you got to start doing this. I just give you one of them. And it's on the plaque outside. And it's Jeremiah 29:11. I walked in this morning. I said, that is so cool. You have to start to speak over yourself the words of encouragement, because this world is going to try and take us out of our identity. It's going to try and knock you off your pedestal. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans, my Bible says, for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Another translation is to prosper you. In other words, to build things into your life that you wouldn't trade for anything. It's not money. It's the real valuable stuff. Your identity in him is so rich, it's going to have you walk some things out. Sure, you might pray for the dead and they might rise. You got to start expecting stuff like that. You might bump up against somebody on your daily walk and they just don't know how to get through the next day of life. And you might have exactly what they need because you've been tapped into the source of life. But church is not here to feed you and let you go home comfortable and happy that you've put in your hour and a half. It's to equip you to start to impact the world around you so that you truly are a carrier. You're infectious. You are everything he wants you to be. And he's spoken a word over you, each one of you, that cannot be refuted. You can let it die. You can choose not to refresh it to yourself or really dig in and find out what it is. But it's there. I can guarantee you there's a word over you. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for what you make us. But now, Lord, let us pick it up and start to walk in it. Let us look in the mirror every day and realize that we are yours and not ours anymore. And that the things you want to do in us, they are going to cost something. But they are also going to take us to a place that we could never have conceived of on our own. So Father, right now we just release you to do in us, to take us to those places that would get us started to realizing our identity in you. Some of us know, and we've been playing it soft. We've been wallowing in mediocrity. And for that, Lord, forgive us. Some of us are young, and we've never even heard a word over us. So for those, Lord, begin to reveal your nature in them and what you've breathed into them from the very day that you've conceived them in the womb. We thank you so much, Lord, for your overarching royalty that you bestow upon us. Let us just now walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen.